Our Old Testament reading, Leviticus chapter 19, beginning at 11. Hear the word of God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you until all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Before you close your Bible, the verse that I wanted us to look at closely tonight is verse 15. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. Then let's turn to our New Testament text. Our New Testament text is James 2 and verses 1 through 12. James is a little bit harder to find. It's in a bunch of short books, but page 637 in the Pew Bible. James 2, 1 through 12. Why don't we stand for the reading of the New Testament text? If you're able, let's stand at this time. The Word of God. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, "You sit here in a good place," and say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit here at my footstool." Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. The word of our God. And before you sit down, let me just point out in this particular section three occurrences of that word partiality. Verse 1, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Verse 4, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And then verse 9, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. The word of our God. You may be seated. The title of the message this evening is Respect of Persons. Every person's face is different. Isn't that amazing? There are now over 7 billion humans on Earth, and everybody's face is different. God is the great creator, infinitely creative, and no two creations are exactly the same. No two snowflakes are identical, and no two faces are identical. Even identical twins' faces are different. When I was a youth director years ago in a large church in suburban Detroit, there was a family that had identical twins. When the twins first joined my youth group, I had difficulty telling them apart. They dressed the same and had similar mannerisms. I asked their mother how she could tell them apart, and she insisted they looked different. I just had to learn how to tell them apart. No easy task. I don't know if I ever did master that one, actually. But the human face is very important. It was created by God to reveal His image in man. And yes, I'm talking about your face and my face as well. I'm including us all here. The face was created by God to reveal His image in man. And in our Old and New Testament texts this afternoon, there are references to faces. Now, maybe you were listening closely and maybe you didn't hear that. I want to show you that it actually is accurate. In the original Hebrew, our Old Testament text literally says this. It says, thou shalt not lift up the face of the poor. Our New Testament text literally says, if ye are lifting up a face, ye are working sin. The King James version has, for our Old Testament text, thou shalt not respect the person of the poor. And for our New Testament text, if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin. The King James Version is generally a very literal translation, but there they've paraphrased just a little bit, but not as much as the newer translations, and that's going to be part of my point this morning. So if you have respect to persons, thou shalt not respect the person of the poor. Person here means something akin to persona. Persona is that aspect of someone's character that is presented to or perceived by others. Some people try to change their persona, but we do have that word in our English language. Well, what is presented to others? Essentially, it's the face. We generally cover other parts of the body from view. I realize, of course, we go swimming sometimes and all that, but generally, we cover other parts of the body from view, but we expose our face. It is the face, and especially the eyes, that reveals to other people a little bit of what's going on down in our heart. The face might reveal clues to a careful observer that a person is lying, for instance. Some people can tell just by the facial expression that someone is using when they're saying something that they're lying. On the other hand, a gambler might develop a poker face, which hides his reaction on seeing a card that he might have just been dealt, or hides the moves he might be planning to make from other players. As humans living in a fallen world where evil people might be intending to take advantage of us, it is good to develop the art of reading faces. I certainly do not claim to be an expert in that area. Maybe some of you can teach me some of the fine points to look at there. But I have learned a few things over the years. If another person becomes bored listening to me, I can usually tell by facial expressions. He or she might begin staring off into the distance, for instance. Or a liar may have trouble looking me square in the eye. He may be trying to avert my gaze. On the other hand, if one of my grandchildren looks at me adoringly, I'm sure to pick up on that too. I've learned to read their faces. Well, in this morning's sermon, I cited the Old Testament dictum, "The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." The reference there is 1 Samuel 16:7. As a fallible human creature, I may misread a face, and I've done that on occasions over the years, sometimes regretting it. I may misread a face, but God never does. In fact, He alone has the ability to perfectly read not only faces, but also the thoughts and intents of the heart. According to the book of Hebrews, the Logos of God, the Word of God, which ultimately is the Lord Jesus Christ, he alone is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom He must give account. So make no mistake, I think most of us would agree with this, the divine Christ alone can perfectly discern not only what any person is thinking at any particular time, but also can discern the intents of what he may be planning to do in the future. Only God can do that. Well, this is why so-called hate crime laws are so wicked and vile. For one thing, there is no such thing as a love crime. A crime is a crime. It's always an act of aggression against another person. Did the 15-year-old shooter at Oxford High School the other day hate his victims? Or did he just shoot innocent people randomly? It really makes no difference. His victims are either dead or wounded. They and their families are scarred for life from his hateful deed. In order to prove a hate crime involves perfectly understanding the deepest thoughts of the human heart, something that no mere human, even a judge in a black robe, can do. If I were ever on a jury deciding a hate crime case, which will never happen because I'm vocal about this, I would vote to invalidate the hate crime law itself. It is unjust and ought to be repealed by a biblically informed society. Sad to say, we don't have at the moment a biblically informed society. There is no scriptural example of a hate crime law. None. And rightly so. Man can only look at the face, the outward appearance. Only the Lord can correctly judge the heart. And He will do that. He will do that infallibly when all men, women, and children stand before Him at the last day. So our Old Testament text that we read just a few moments ago, Leviticus 19, In verse 11, let me just go back there for a moment. It said this. Well, it's actually verse 15. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. Very likely this is a judicial law. Our confession of faith distinguishes between the moral law, which doth forever bind all, the judicial laws, which were given as guides for the judges as they made decisions in Israel society, and then the ceremonial laws, which, as Wes has said a couple of times, and it made an impression on me, and I appreciate it, the ceremonial law is the gospel. I really like that. I never thought of it that way before, but the ceremonial law spoke about our need for animal sacrifices, sacrifices for sin, and so forth. But the Old Testament law, I would say that this probably is a judicial law. Notice the last sentence of the verse, in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. Probably an instruction for judges. But notice it says, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor. And I told you a few minutes ago, and maybe you've forgotten already, but literally in the Hebrew, it says, thou shalt not lift up the face of the poor. That's literally what the Hebrew says. No question about it. Very common words, by the way, in the Hebrew language. No question about the meaning of those words. So if... And then our New Testament text, which one was it? Yes, in verse 9, James 2:9, it says, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. The Greek there very clearly says, if ye are lifting up a face, ye are working sin. Newer translations, as the New King James, use partiality or partial. The New Living Translation has this. It says, do not twist justice in legal matters by favoring the poor or being partial to the rich and powerful. Always judge people fairly. Well, this is good advice as far as it goes, but consider this. Human judges are called upon to judge people fairly because God Himself judges people fairly. Let me say that again. Human judges are called upon to judge people fairly because God Himself judges people fairly. God does not have one standard for Himself and another for humans. Kind of like some of the governors that have made rulings or made requirements for other people, but then they're caught breaking their own requirements. God is not like that. The Ten Commandments, in fact, all the moral law, are expressions of the perfect character of God. God's law requires purity because God Himself is pure. God's law requires a high regard for life because God Himself has a high regard for life. God's law requires that we not bear false witness against a neighbor because God Himself does not bear false witness. In fact, as I mentioned a few moments ago, God cannot lie. Titus 1:2. So, God tells us to respect persons. That is, not to lift up the face of a person as we judge and form opinions about other people. We're not supposed to allow ourselves to be misled by a pretty face or to show partiality to someone on the basis of physical characteristics. This teaching is widespread in Scripture. There are at least 13 occurrences according to my account. And I would encourage you, if you want to write down these references on the back of the bulletin and look at them later, to go ahead and do that. And I'd like to have you turn to all of them. I want to show you, I'm not just trying to go out on a little tangent and make something big that's just a little idea in Scripture. This is a big idea in Scripture. So I'd like to have you turn. Well, first of all, the first one is Leviticus 19:15. We've talked about it a couple times already this evening, this afternoon. Leviticus 19:15, I'm going to read it out of the King James. If you have a different version, you can compare it here. Leviticus 19:15, "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor." The Hebrew word for face is, well, it's panim or panayim, something like that. Panim would mean faces. Panayim would be like the two sides of the face. That's called a dual ending in the Hebrew. And here it's panay, which is the construct, a form of the word for face. This is as literal as you can get. "Thou shalt not respect the person," that is the face, "of the poor." As I told you a little bit ago, literally it's, "Thou shalt not lift up the face of the poor." Then it goes on to say, "nor honor the person," again the same word in the Hebrew, panay. "Thou shalt not honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor." Some of you I've had a chance to talk to you personally, and I've told you that one of the advantages of the King James Version is you can tell whether the word in the original Hebrew or Greek is second person singular or second person plural. And if you've ever done any reading in the King James, it's almost intuitive. But in this verse it says, "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment." That's plural. It's got a plural verb. Then it switches from "ye" to "thou." "Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor." So there's the first occurrence of this biblical idea, translated in the newer translations as partiality, but translated in the Old King James as respect of persons. But let's go on. I'm going to look at a number of them. Deuteronomy 1:17. I was going to have all the page numbers written in my notes, and I forgot to do that. Tell you what, let me just look it up in the Pew Bible here. Deuteronomy 1, verse 17. Deuteronomy is where it's on page 96. Yep, my grandson beat me to it. Deuteronomy is, the word Deuteronomy literally means second law. And it's not an additional law, it's just a summary of the original law, but it's given to the new generation. Deuteronomy 1, as a matter of fact, look at verse 1. "These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness." So it's before they went into the land. Now look at verse 17. Matter of fact, let's read 16 with it. "Then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren, and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the stranger who is with him." Why should the civil judges judge righteously? Because God judges righteously. Verse 17, "You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's." Just imagine if you had been the judge trying the Kyle Rittenhouse case recently. I kind of fear for what might happen to Kyle Rittenhouse and also to the judge. And I know that there are people in media that are trying to expose the names of the jurors too. But here he says, "You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's." the case that is too hard for you, bring it to me, and I will hear it. This is, of course, Moses saying, I will be, as it were, an appeals court. So here it says, you shall show no partiality in judgment. Again, I want to read it from the King James. Follow in whatever version you have, and you can see how it differs. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment. That literally, that word persons is faces. You shall not respect faces in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. So once again, there's that expression about fearing faces or respecting faces. Deuteronomy 16, page 105. Deuteronomy 16, 19. Again, I think it's probably wise to read 18 with it. Let's read it first out of the New King James. You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Why with just judgment? Because God is just. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. Again, the King James has, thou shalt not wrest judgment. That's W-R-E-S-T. It's different from just R-E-S-T. Thou shalt not wrest or twist judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons. There's panim. It's related to pene that we had in an earlier verse. Okay, the next one would be 2 Samuel 14:14. Again, I want to have us take the time to look at all of these just so that you can see this is not just a little teaching of Scripture. This is big. 2 Samuel 14:14, page 172. Thank you, young man. 2 Samuel 14:14. For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away a life. I have written down the reference wrong. Oh my.
First Samuel 14:14.
Oh boy. No, it's not that. All right. Well, the one that I meant to read, I have it in my notes in the King James. So let me read it out of the King James, and apparently I've goofed up the reference. It says this, for we must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. We're in the right place. All right, well, let's just go on. I think maybe that was the right reference, and it just is more paraphrased than I...
1 Samuel 16:7.
1 Samuel what?
16:7.
Did I goof it up that much? 16?
2 Samuel 14:14.
2 Samuel 14. Oh, you know what? That was the right verse. Okay, it is 14:14. All right. Yet God does not take away a life, right in the middle of the verse, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. Anyway, 2 Samuel 14:14 in the King James, the middle of it is, neither doth God respect any person. Now this one's the one exception. This is not the word face. This is the word soul, nephesh, soul. Let's go on then. Second Chronicles 19:7. You'll find that on page 241. 2 Chronicles 19:7. Now therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality, nor taking of bribes. And the old King James says, there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no respect of persons. Again, the word panim. Faces. There's no respect of faces with the Lord our God. God does not choose people or mitigate their punishment on the basis of their face. Proverbs 24 is the next one. Proverbs 24:23. Page 346, a shorter verse. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to show partiality in judgment. And the Hebrew there has, it is not good to, well, I'm sorry, the King James says, it is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. And the word for persons there is faces. Once again, it's faces. Proverbs 28:21. Just flip one page in the Pew Bible. Page 348. Proverbs 28:21. To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread, a man will transgress. The old King James says, to have respect of persons, panim, again, is not good. For a piece of bread, as the word for twice, I always got a kick out of that verse. For a piece of bread, that man will transgress. Now the last ones are from the New Testament. That's all I could find in the Old. Turn, if you would, to Romans 2:11. Romans 2:11. You'll find it on page 595. This is a short one. Very short. What is that? Seven words? In the New King James, for there is no partiality with God. The Old King James, for there is no respect of persons with God. And the word for respect of persons, it's actually two words put together. The first, it sounds like this, prosopolipsia. And the prosopo is from the word prosopone, which means person or face. And then the lipsia part is like taking up. There is no taking up of faces with God. Ephesians 6:9. Ephesians 6:9. Page 619. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. In other words, if you have servants that are working for you, treat them well, because you yourself are a servant. You're a servant of the living God. Your master is in heaven. And then it says there is no partiality with him. And again, it's that same word as had been previously in Romans 2:11. This is the word prosopolipsia, the taking up of a face. There's no taking up of faces with him. Colossians 3:25. Colossians 3:25, page 623. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. The old King James, there is no respect of persons. The Greek, there is no lifting up of faces. Not only does Paul speak about this, these last three references have been from Paul, but take a look at James. Now we've already had it for our New Testament text. James 2:11. Pew Bible, page 637, verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with lifting up of faces, prosopolipsia. Verse 9. But if ye have respect to persons, and this is making a verb out of that long noun, prosopolimteo. If ye have respect to persons, if ye lift up faces, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. So not only does Paul speak of it, James speaks of it, and finally Peter speaks of it. 1 Peter 1:17, this will be the last one. 1 Peter 1:17, page 639, right up at the top of the left column there. By the way, here that principle in verses 15 and 16, that we are to act a certain way because this is how God is. This is His character. Let me read 15 through 17. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. And that little phrase in the middle of verse 17, the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, is, in the King James, the Father who without respect of persons. And here what they've done, or what James has done, he's taken that lifting up of faces word and he's put an A in front of it, meaning this is the opposite of it. This is aprosopoliptos. And he also made an adverb out of it. So aprosopoliptos. And it's not lifting up faces. So I want you to note particularly that four out of all these references refer specifically to God. The rest of them tell us not to lift up faces when in our dealings with people. But four of them refer specifically to God. Romans 2:11 categorically says there is no respect of persons with God. If this is translated, there is no partiality with God, then there's a problem. It's not an insurmountable problem, but it is a problem. If you look up the word partiality, partiality is defined as unfair bias in favor of one thing or person compared with another. Favoritism. Surely, there is no unfair bias in God. There's none. For everything He does is true and right and just. But it is true that God does favor some over others. Out of the mass of undeserving humanity, the mass of undeserving sinners, in eternity past, God chose some to everlasting life, and He passed by others. Ephesians 1:3, God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now the fact is, He did not choose everyone. He chose His elect. He had reasons for why He did that. What if God had said, if you disobey me, you're going to go to hell, and at the last minute He decided, okay, I'm going to save everybody, and nobody's going to go to hell? How would we realize at the final day what we were delivered from? The thought of people going to hell is not a pretty thought. But the Bible does teach it, and one of the reasons it teaches it is to warn us to obey God. So God did not choose everyone. He chose His elect, and yet all of us were equally undeserving. He didn't choose some because they were more deserving than others. All of us were equally undeserving. He didn't choose any of us because we were brighter or wittier or prettier or nicer. But he did, this is the fact that's in Scripture, he did choose some and pass by others. Some might say that he was partial toward his elect and partial against the reprobate. By the way, I looked up that word reprobate this morning in the New Oxford American Dictionary, and here's the answer, or here's the definition. It'll bring a kind of a chuckle to some of your faces, I'm pretty sure. Reprobate, in Calvinism, a sinner who is not of the elect and is predestinated to damnation, regarded as an archaic use. Well, maybe they're right on the archaic part. The word reprobate is used seven times in the King James Version. It's a translation of the word adokimos, meaning not standing the test. But reprobate is not used in the New King James or the English Standard Version. They don't use that word. So maybe it is a little bit archaic. But the reprobate is a sinner who is not of the elect and is predestined to damnation. But God is a judge, and his judgments are perfect. We'll just end with this thought. You want to take down some references? I've got about five of them for you. We won't look them up, but let me just read them. Psalm 75, verse 7, "But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." Some people would say, that's partiality. But God does it for reasons that he does not reveal to us. Reasons that he judges to be sufficient reasons. Psalm 82, 8. "O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations." Ecclesiastes 3, 17. "I said in mine heart, God shall judge the wicked. God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and every work." Acts 10:42, "And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained by God to be judge of the quick and dead." Romans 2:16, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." 2 Timothy 4:1, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." I guess I had more than five. Here's the last one. Hebrews 12:23, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." Yes, God does judge, but he never judges on the basis of a pretty face. He never chooses the deserving. All fallen sons and daughters of Adam are undeserving. God never lifts up the face of either the poor or the rich. He is no respecter of persons. He's no respecter of faces. Facial recognition software has been in use for some years, particularly by law enforcement. And I'm not sure, it must be awfully smart people that have devised facial recognition software. I never would have guessed that that could even be developed. But it's been in use, particularly by law enforcement. In some parts of the world, facial recognition software is also being used to facilitate secure transactions. As a matter of fact, people are talking about the time when you might be able to go up to a terminal and just show your face and your account will be deducted and the transaction will be completed just by facial recognition software. It's also being used to validate identity at ATMs. It's used to identify people getting onto airplanes and public transit. It's even used, this one really floored me, it's even used by large churches to keep track of which members are in attendance at services. Just put some cameras out in the hall and have the automated system recognize everybody that was there on a Sunday morning. Nobody can say, well, I was there, and they really were playing hooky. But until recently, I had not used facial recognition software myself. Then I got a new phone and was amazed to find out that it opens up by recognizing my face. And I was even more amazed to find out that it opens up and recognizes my face even in the dark. My phone will, at least hopefully this is how it works, my phone will not open, or will open for me, but not for anybody else. And that's pretty cool. I also assume it's transmitting images of my face to some secret government database as well. And I don't know. Maybe it is also surreptitiously taking photographs of me while I type my sermon. It could well do that. But this past week I discovered something else. I think many of you know I do not like to wear face masks, and I will avoid all places that require face masks. I can choose another doctor's office, which I had to do recently, but I cannot choose another care home for my mother-in-law. So this week, reluctantly, I put on a face mask, telling the nurse on duty that I would do this only for my mother-in-law. And when I did that, then my phone wouldn't open. It didn't recognize me. It didn't know my face. Well, our New Testament text then teaches us that it is not agreeable to the Christian profession to regard the rich and to despise the poor brethren. God doesn't do this. We shouldn't do it either. Well, all of us need to learn how to be welcoming to people when they come into this church. And this is a very welcoming church from what I've observed over the last many years, really. But if someone comes in that maybe doesn't look as pretty as you think he or she ought to look, let's go up and talk to those people anyway. That face that maybe isn't quite as pretty to you, that face represents the image of God in that person. That person is needed. That person is potentially a very valuable member of the body. And again, we started out tonight by singing, "All people that on earth do dwell." God cares about people. He cares about his image in man. He wants us to be welcoming to people when they come to church. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts that you are not a respecter of persons. You do not lift up the face of any person. You do not choose anyone based upon a pretty face. Lord, thank you for our faces. Thank you that they reveal to other people that we are valuable creations made in the image of God, bearing the image of God in the inner man. And if we're Christians, we know that that image represents knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, characteristics that are characteristics of God himself and were characteristic of the human race before the fall. Lord, we pray that you'll help us each one to put off the old man, which is prone to sin, to put on the new man, to begin to conduct ourselves even as God conducts himself. Help us, Lord, to be holy, knowing that you are holy. Help us to care about others, knowing that you care for even the most plain Jane, unexceptional member of the human race. Again, Lord, thank you from the bottom of our hearts that you are no respecter of persons. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 405 is the hymn.